Throughout the centuries, man has been looking for God. And you have all of the philosophers and all the different religions. And yet such an emptiness prevails when we endeavor to find God in our own way. But God has revealed himself to us, and that is through his precious word. And the glory of the truth of the word of God is that we can actually have a relationship now and for eternity with God. But many people who claim to know God, oftentimes in the pressures of this secular age and just the defeats of life, begin to feel as though there's just no way to get to God. Henry Manning, who lived during the 1800s, was having a time of just great depression and darkening of his faith. He had just let himself pull away from the Lord. And he went into a well-known bookstore to find a copy of one of his own books entitled Faith in God. As he waited for them to get the book to be sent up from the storeroom, he heard a man's voice call up from down below saying, "Manning's faith in God is all gone." That statement shook him to the core, and that was all that he needed. He got back into the presence of God. Near the royal residence, one of the royal residences that's at Osborne in the Isle of Wight, there were almshouses where the poor folks lived right near the palace. And while visiting an old lady one time, a gentleman asked her there in the almshouse, "Does the Queen ever visit here?" And she said, "Oh, yes. Her Majesty comes to see me." And she did. "And does the King of Kings visit you here?" asked the visitor. "No, sir," said the old lady. "He doesn't visit. He lives here." And that is the truth for every believer. We have an ongoing 24/7 opportunity for a relationship with God, because the moment we're saved, the King of Kings moves into our spirit, the Spirit of the living God. And we can have a very clear understanding of the presence of God. Turn with me, please, to Philippians chapter 3. We're going to look at the heart cry of a veteran missionary, a veteran apostle who knew God. But from his heart cry here, we find the heart cry that we need to continue to have all of our life if we know the Lord as Savior. And if you don't know the Lord, you need to have the heart cry, "Lord, I need to know you by trusting you as Savior." And we'll talk about that. And so he, in this passage here, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, helps us understand the kind of relationship that we can have with our God. God wants to be our personal God. Let me say that again. God wants to be our personal God. He wants a very specific, individual, personal relationship with each one of us. He paid dearly for that to happen on the cross. So number one, God wants a personal relationship with us. If you look with me at verse 10 here in chapter 3, our text is simply verses 10 and 11 here this morning. "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." There are many things, one writer says, that distinguish Christianity from other world religions, but one of the most significant distinctions is this: Christians believe that Jesus rose again from the dead after having been crucified, and that he lives today to be known by those who trust him. The Jesus who was born in Bethlehem, and it would be now 2,000 years ago, who lived, who died, and who rose again, still lives. Our goal needs to be to know him. And so let's look at this topic, which is so important. As we think of the fact that God wants a personal relationship with us, we need to understand it's more than an intellectual understanding. Oh, there's books we can read, and there's facts that we can have, and we can go to church and learn things. But that does not necessarily mean that we will know God. Now, we have to know the truth to know God. This is the living Word of God that we have, and it's through knowing the Word that we know the Lord. But just an intellectual understanding is not what we're talking about. Did not the Apostle Paul, before he came to know Christ, have a great rabbinical and historical understanding? He absolutely did. He probably had the equivalent of a couple of PhDs plus. I mean, he was well trained. And yet he knew that he needed to know God. Years ago, the great Israeli statesman Abahan wrote in his autobiography about a conversation he had with Edmund Hillary. You may recognize that name. He was the first man to climb Mount Everest. And he asked him, what did he feel when he reached the peak? He replied that his first sentiment was one of ecstasy, but then there came a sense of desolation. What was there now left to do? You see, intellectual knowledge does not fill the void in our heart. We can know much, we can achieve much, we can do much, but that does not mean that we know God. Paul learned much about Christ after he came to know him. He had written on the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, but this was not enough. He wanted to know him. And let me just ask you here this morning as we begin, do you just know about God and know about Christ and what he's done, or do you really know him personally? That's really the question. So it's this relationship that he wants us to be deeply intimate. Montier said, we have largely lost the biblical dimensions of the word knowledge in our customary use of it. We confine it almost to the contents of the brain. But to really know someone is not to know about them, it is to know them. Now, I knew the facts about my wife when I was in college, and my wife was fairly well known, and I knew her. I had talked to her a couple of times. I admired her greatly. Never thought I could ever have the privilege of having her be interested in me, but anyway, she was, praise the Lord, so I'm rejoicing in that all these years later. But I knew about her by a lot of difference to know her and to have that relationship, and we can all relate to that. But you know, we forget that when it comes to God. Going to church and just knowing about God is not what the Bible's all about. It's all about, from the Old Testament all the way to the New Testament, knowing God. God created us to have a relationship with him. We are made in his image. We have a free will. We can choose him, and he will reveal himself to us. This is an amazing thing that the God of the universe wants to individually have a relationship with each one of us. And he wants it to be deeply intimate. And so it's something that needs to actually go into where we practically take the steps to know him. Job 28:28 says, and unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. In other words, there has to be steps taken. In the Greek here, in Philippians chapter 3, it's the word gnosko. And it has an idea to understand, perceive, and has a deeper understanding to know by experience. And so he's saying that I may truly know him, to enter in the deepest personal intimacy and contact. A.W. Tozer, speaking on knowing God, stated, the practice of the presence of God consists not of projecting an imaginary object from within his own mind and then seeking to realize its presence. It is rather to recognize the real presence of the one whom all sound theology declares to be already there. Friend, if you are a believer, he's there. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Friend, if you've never trusted Christ, He is here. And He is knocking on your heart's door because He wants to enter into your life, but He will not do it against your will. Salvation isn't what you do, it's what He already did by taking your place on the cross, winning the victory over sin, death, and hell, proving it by the resurrection of the dead, and He simply calls us to trust in Him alone, and the minute we do that, we start that eternal relationship with Him. Salvation is 100% of God, but we have a will, and He will not violate that. And He will convict us and work in our hearts, and I trust He'll do that for you this morning. But you have to turn and simply, even like a little child, just trust Him, and the Bible says we will be saved. And so He is here, and He will meet your need that way. For those that are believers, evangelist Dwight Moody, who we often quote, was used so mightily of God, he was asked, how do you remain so intimate with the Lord? And especially with Christ in particular, he replied, I have come to Him as the best friend I have ever found and can trust Him in that relationship. I have believed He is a Savior. I have believed He is God. I have believed His atonement on the cross is mine. And I have come to Him and submitted myself on my knees, surrendered everything to Him, and gotten up and stood by His side as my friend. And there isn't any problem in my life. There isn't any uncertainty in my work. But I turn and speak to Him as naturally as to someone in the same room. And I have done it in these years because I can trust Jesus. It's the decision of the will. You say, how can I know God? There isn't some major exploit that you have to go on. You don't have to climb Mount Everest. You don't have to do something that is a very huge experience, and now you get to know God. No, the Lord has opened the pathway. He's the one knocking, as Revelation 3 says, on our heart's door so that He can come in and sup with us or dine with us, fellowship with us. And if you are a believer, the only thing that will keep you from knowing God is your own self-will and your unwillingness to allow the Lord who's already in you to have control of your life so that He can illumine truth, so that He can speak through truth to you, so that He can empower you, and you can become extremely aware of His presence. In James chapter 4, it says, draw nigh unto God, and He will draw nigh to you. Seek the Lord, Jeremiah 27, and He will be found. He is here. He is wanting that relationship. He's not way up there a million miles away. Yes, He is up there a billion miles away, and He's also right here. He's the omnipresent, all-powerful God. And because of what Christ did, we can have a very personal relationship with Him. Now listen closely to John 14, 23. I want you to listen closely to this. The Lord Jesus gave this to the disciples in the upper room. He explained to them that the Spirit of God was going to come after He ascended and went to the right hand of the Father. And then He made this statement. And Jesus answered and said unto Him, if a man love Me, he will keep My words, and My Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with Him. Wow. Almighty God, the powerful creator and sustainer of the universe, says that if you'll open your heart to Him by listening to His words, by wanting to fulfill His commandments, wanting to have that relationship with Him, He will make His presence known to you. His abode will be in you, the Father and the Son. Now think about it. We already have the Spirit of God once we're saved, correct? And what does this say? The Father and the Son will make their abode with us if we surrender to Him. Do you realize that you can have fellowship this morning with the triune God? That's what has been made possible by the finished work of Jesus Christ. Folks, what we have is so amazing, and yet we miss it so often. It's not for some special Christians. Peter, James, and John were close to Christ because they chose to be close to Christ. All of the disciples could have been. And my friends, it's up to us to understand that Christ has made it possible because of the finished work of the Word of God and the indwelling Holy Spirit for us to actually have a genuine personal relationship with Him. You see here, you hear this heart cry, that I may know Him. And let me ask you, do you know Jesus? Do you know Him intimately? Do you awake with Him in the morning? Have you talked to Him today? Do you live each day with Him and in His presence? Folks, there's only one inexhaustible person, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. People will disappoint you, but Jesus will never. It is entirely satisfying to know Him. Do you know Him? Do you know Him? Did you talk to Him as you went to bed and sleep last night? How real is He to you? I'm telling you, friends, the spiritual reality is what reality is. We are so physically oriented, and understandably so, but we are spirit, the Bible says, and we will live somewhere forever. We have an eternal spirit. That's why we trust the Lord, and He that's why we're born again. We become a child of God. He gives us His righteousness, forgives us our sins, and we come into an intimate union with God forever. That's eternal life. Yes, heaven is great and all that the Bible talks about for the future, but it's coming into that eternal relationship that is the heartbeat of what God wants us to understand. Are you living in that reality? This is not some nice little idea. This is what God paid for. It's a glorious thing. You can know God spiritually, but we don't think spiritually. We don't let the Spirit of God have control. We have our own idea of what we want in life, and therefore we miss the glorious relationship that we have. And that leads us to the second point. God wants a powerful renewal in us. If you look back at our text there in verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Now, I just mentioned what holds us back from knowing God is the problem of our own self-will and our own stubbornness. You see, Paul's desire did not stop with the knowledge of Christ. He wished to know His power. You see, when we get to know God, we get to know the all-powerful God. We begin to understand His purpose. We begin to understand what He can do. We begin to realize why we're still here on this earth as a believer. And we come into union with His wisdom and His power, and God begins to change our lives. And so knowing the power of the resurrection. Now, of course, the Apostle Paul knew that the resurrection was a fact. He had been in Jerusalem, and though he was not part of the disciples at the time that the resurrection took place, he certainly knew the fact of it, and that's why there was such a reaction to Stephen when he preached there in Acts chapter 7, and he was part of that. But he also had the glorious privilege of having the resurrected, glorified Christ meet with him on the Damascus Road. And if he was here right now, he'd look us straight in the eye and he would say he lives. He's real. He has come out of that grave. He knew it as a fact. Now, you got to understand, he knew all the facts about Christ and had met with Him, but he wanted to know Him more. He knew all the facts about the reality of the resurrection, but he wanted to know and experience the power of that resurrection more than even he had in the great ministry to this point here in Philippians. By the way, where was Paul at this time? In jail for the cause of Christ. But he longed to know more, and he wanted to experience, not only know, but experience the power. The word power here is that key word for power. There are many that are utilized in the New Testament by the Spirit of God, but this is the one when you speak of real power, when you think of power of many different kinds, this has the idea of might, of strength, ability, capacity, and he wanted to know the power of the resurrection. Friend, for a person to come out of the grave on their own, that's power. There's not a person on earth that will ever scientifically ever figure out how you have enough power to bring somebody back to life. I'm telling you, all the multi-billionaires and all the people that that are in much of that type of the world are doing everything they can to extend life and figure out how they can beat death, but they can't. They cannot. But Jesus did, and by the way, because he did, so will we. Isn't that amazing? Now, death is an enemy, but it's only a temporary enemy. It opens the doorway to eternal life, or ongoing eternal life. But he's speaking here of the power to live a godly life. He knew that if he was going to know Christ, he would need to know the power of the resurrection so that his flesh, which he still had, even though he was a new person, he was a new creation, the power of the flesh could be overcome. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 2:14, speaking about that, he says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." And by the way, this gets back to the fact that if you're here this morning and you are trusting yourself to get to heaven, the Bible makes it very clear you and I don't have the ability to do it. We're already sinners. We're already condemned. Heaven is perfect. We cannot enter in. According to Revelation 21, nothing that defiles can go into heaven. So the power of what Christ did on the cross must be applied to us when we trust him as Savior. And then that very power will give us the ability, because we are a new person, if we will trust him through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can see our sin, our flesh overcome. Folks, that's great news. See, salvation conquers the penalty of sin. Sanctification, in other words, as we're a believer, conquers the power of sin. We are able to live according to his power. Believers, as Romans 7, verse 19 says, "For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do." Ever been there? Yeah, we all can relate to that. Verse 22 of the same chapter says, "For I delight in the law of God." Once you're saved, after the inner man, that's true. "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" He said, "I want to know Christ, and I want to know experientially for his glory the power of the resurrection, which is power over sin, which means that I can know him better." They go together. And he longed for that deliverance. Let me read a quote here that I think is very helpful. Paul was sensitive to power, as were many of his contemporaries. His world was a world of power, most of it originating in Rome and controlled by the Roman authorities. The Jew was proud of his religious heritage, the Greek was proud of his wisdom, but the Roman was proud of his power. To him, it was the greatest reality in the world. This was Paul's environment, and Paul had a genuine respect for Rome's power. But you know, Rome's power was only the third greatest power. You know what the second greatest power is? Sin. It held men in Rome and in Greece and around the world and in America today in its vice-like grip through a tyranny far more terrible than the power of Rome and far more terrible than the power of any major superpower on the earth today. If you have any honest look at the world today, it's tragic. The vice of sin is turning and turning, and people are under the captivity of Satan today because of sin. But the strongest power was the resurrection of Jesus Christ when he broke the bonds of sin. He conquered sin. He fully paid for the sins of the whole world, past, present, and future. He literally suffered the judgment of the Father. That's why he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" That awful moment he was suffering for my sin and yours, and he won the victory. And the judgment of God the Father was satisfied for all eternity. Most powerful moment on earth. And again, it was proved by the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. And there's no way we can earn that, folks. You have to just simply trust him. And he will give us that. But also for us that are believers, this is what he's talking about here for us as believers, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. The more we see genuine victory over sin, because we're honest with what the Bible says about this, we allow the Holy Spirit to work, we believe him to work in our lives, the more we see the victory, the more we're going to know him. Because we're going to have his heart, we're going to have his mind. We won't have the barrier of self. We won't have the barrier of self-indulgence. We will have more and more the motives and the perspective and the desires of the Lord. And it's a wonderful reality. As the song says, he breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. And so he said, I want to know him, and that's going to mean I need to know the power of his resurrection every day, every moment. Did you know that the power of the resurrection of Christ is fully sufficient for everybody here all the time to the fullest? There's nobody here that's too much of a problem to be beyond the power of God. His grace is sufficient. It's mega grace, great grace. Grace is God's free gift of his enabling power to save us and to give us victory over sin. And so he wanted to have that reality so that he could truly know the Lord. Folks, do not fall for Satan's lie that it's just inevitable you're going to sin and have a life that's just defeated. A Christian should show forth for the glory of God the reality that they serve a risen Savior. And that will be seen by victory over sin. Wouldn't you like to have some of those hidden sins conquered? Some of those secret addictions, some of those bad attitudes, that temper, that propensity to react to people, just the emptiness that's there, all of that. What Christ did on the cross, because of that, through the power of his resurrection, those matters can be fully dealt with. And it's so interesting, he doesn't just end there. If you look with me again at verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. The problem we have, folks, is our self-will is all too much alive. And life begins where our will submits. We begin to get freedom when we allow the Spirit of God to overcome our will, and his will becomes ours. How did Paul describe himself? A bondslave of Jesus Christ. You think that's negative? That's not negative. To the one that loves us, who provides every need, who fulfills every desire that's proper, who works deeply in our heart, who loves us to the fullest, to be his servant and to let him and his will be in control, that's where life truly begins. And so that means then that we've got to be willing to let being identified with Christ, if there are sufferings that are involved with it, that's okay, because that will be part of what helps us know him. Did Jesus Christ suffer? Did people mistreat him? You see, it may not be very major in our country, it might be sometime, but you know, even the most minor of reactions to being a Christian help us understand Christ, to know him. To have that little bit of suffering. And so he wished to stand with Christ in such an indivisible union that when the abuses and the persecution, remember he's in jail, that Christ suffered would fall on him. He knew they would. He could receive them as Jesus did. He wanted that kind of heart. Anders says, knowledge is a relationship term of intimacy. Paul wanted the closest possible personal relationship with Christ. A relationship pictured in baptism is buried to the old life of sin and raised to the new life of righteousness. Baptism doesn't do it, it pictures it. To know Christ in this way meant he was ready to share in Christ's sufferings, even if that meant sharing his death. This is where Christians stumble sometimes, to come to a place where, because we stand for the Lord, we may have some reactions. This is why many Christians don't witness, because we truly don't want to know Him and have victory to the level that God wants us to have. That's why we don't do some of the things that we ought to do and follow truth and be willing to sacrifice. But you know, isn't it amazing? The Lord wants us to fully know Him in a deep, intimate relationship. And we can know the power of His resurrection so that we can completely have that. But it's inevitably going to bring some suffering. To understand Christ, we've got to understand He suffered for us. He loved us that much. And this is where American believers stumble. If you were in another country that was very strongly under the hold of another religion, and you proclaimed the fact that you were a believer, or are a believer, immediately you would face the reaction of that culture. You might be booted out from your family. You might even be in the risk of having loss because of it. We have had an unusual time in our country not facing that. That is why many times you go to some countries and you're just amazed at the love that people have for Jesus. Well, it's because they know Him, because they've suffered for Him. 1 Peter 4:12, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice insomuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." 2 Timothy 3:12, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Let me just tell you, when you're walking with God, and because of that, you get some pushback, those will be some of the sweetest moments you've ever had in life. Maybe a little bit tough at the moment, but I'm telling you, you know who's right there with you? Jesus. Who was with the three Hebrew men in the fiery furnace? Jesus. Who did Stephen see standing up to honor Him when he was being stoned? Jesus. If you want to know Him, then I would stop protecting yourself and just be the Christian that God wants you to be, and you will find that even some, and we have so little of it, but even some of the pushback, it will be used of God to cause you to know your Savior better. Folks, this is one thing that we have to get a hold of. We go the easy route. In fact, Christianity in America today goes the easy route in a major way. Just being like the whole culture that's anti-God culture. Bible Christianity is different than this world. And there is going to be some friction if we're really going to live for God. And so we need to be willing to know Him and the power of His resurrection, to live a godly life, and if we do suffer, to embrace that as an honor and a privilege and an opportunity for Jesus to make Himself even more real to us. And so that's the kind of heart that we should have. The fellowship of Christ's sufferings is won at the price of such radical and total obedience. And how important it is that we understand that. I was on the board for many years of a ministry that met the needs of suffering believers behind the Iron Curtain back in the Soviet Union. And I had the privilege of traveling there on a number of occasions. I remember my first experience with talking with someone that had suffered for the cause of Christ was right here in America. A lady had just come back from Siberia. She had been, can you imagine a lady having to go through the awful treatment of a Soviet camp? And I had heard that she was going to be at our board meeting and she was going to share her testimony. And I didn't know what to expect. I've never seen such a happy lady in all my life. And it wasn't that she was happy that she was free, though she was very grateful. And here she was in America. That was amazing. But the years that she spent in prison, you know why she went to prison? For teaching children about Jesus. That's why she went to prison. And she wouldn't stop. She kept on. But she just glowed when she talked about all that God did during those number of years of prison in Siberia. You say, that doesn't make sense. It does if Jesus is with you. It does make sense when you realize you're living the way God wants you to live. You begin, your whole purposes are lining up with the one that loved you. And he's there. He's fellowshipping with you. I have been and talked to many prisoners over the years. They said, it's just like Jesus is there because he is there. Talking in a very real way to him. And you know, here in America, we try to escape any kind of negative situation. Oh, would our heart cry be to know him and the power of his resurrection so we can have victory over sin and so that we can live a life that is in line with the Lord, and if suffering comes, then God will use that. And here's the whole goal, number three, quickly. He wants a present resurrection in us. I'm just going to mention this. If by any means I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. This is an interesting concept. This is the idea of living the resurrected life. Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is not the same word, it's the same word resurrection, but with the preposition ek. It's the idea of out-resurrection. And Kuyper says, what then does Paul mean when he desires to attain unto the resurrection of the dead? There is a clue in the Greek text. The word for resurrection in verse 11 differs from the word resurrection in verse 10. In verse 11, the word has a little preposition in front of it, the preposition ek, which is equivalent to our word out. The word resurrection literally means to place or stand up. To the Greek mind, living people were standing up, dead people were lying down. So making a Greek pun, Paul says, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, that I may give the spiritually dead a preview of eternal life in action. As I am standing up, outstanding among those who are spiritually on their backs, spiritually dead. Or to put it more colloquially, as I walk your streets, as I walk into your homes, as I walk into your stores, as I walk into your offices, as I mingle among the sons of men, I want to be so living for Christ, so outstanding for him that you can see that I am a living one among the dead ones. We need to appear, folks, if you're a believer, as a resurrected person among those who are spiritually dead. Do the people on the job know you have been redeemed? That you have the power of the resurrection? Are you living out the very life of Christ? That's the ultimate. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, which is going to mean that I'll have the fellowship of his sufferings. But the whole goal, if by any means I may have this testimony of unto the resurrection, the out resurrection, the standing up of the reality that I am. And that's possible for every surrendered Christian. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Saul, who persecuted the church, became the Apostle Paul. Simon Peter the braggart became Peter the rock. John the son of thunder became John the Apostle of love. And then I could give you many names of people I know even here, what you were and what you now are. Isn't God good? Amen. Let me conclude with this story. F.W. Borham, the writer, tells the story of an old Scotchman who was very ill. His pastor came to see him, and as the pastor sat down on a chair near the bedside, he noted on the other side of the bed another chair placed at such an angle as to suggest another visitor had just left it. Well, Donald, said the pastor, I see I'm not your first visitor. The Scotchman looked up in surprise, so the pastor pointed to the chair. Ah, said the sufferer, I'll tell you about that chair. Years ago, I found it impossible to pray. I often fell asleep on my knees. I was so tired. And if I kept awake, I could not control my thoughts from wandering. One day, I was so worried about it that I talked to my pastor about it, and he told me, don't worry right now about kneeling. Just sit down, put a chair opposite you, And just imagine Jesus is in it, and talk to him as you would to a friend. The Scotchman added, I've been doing that ever since. And so now you know why the chair is standing like that. Well, a week later, the daughter of the old Scot drove up to the pastor's house, knocked on the door. She was shown into his study, and she came in, could hardly refrain herself. Father died in the night, she sobbed. I had no idea death was so near. I had just gone to lie down for an hour or two, for he seemed to be sleeping so comfortably, and when I came back, he was dead. He had not moved since I saw him before, except that his hand was on the empty chair at the side of the bed. Do you understand? Said the daughter. And the pastor said, yes, I understand. Oh, to die with your best friend by your side, beckoning you home. Folks, this is real. It's more real than the physical life you live. That's why Christ came. Let's bow for prayer.